This is How to Hear the Voice of God, Part 10. How to Hear the Voice of God, Part 10. And just to go back over a scripture, I don't remember if we got it last time or not, but in Psalms 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I always have to double check when I read that word heathen, because I want to say either. I guess that's the slang. Bunch of heathens. So, be still and know that I am God. So, everything that we've been talking about, if you remember for the other 9 lessons, we're bringing it all together, everything that we've been saying. And it fits right here. Be still and know that I am God. So, you know, you got to ask the question, how do you do that? You ever ask these questions, you know, how do you do that? If you don't ask those questions, it doesn't become practical. It's just words on the page. Now we go out and we try to, you know, when I think of be still, I think, you know, a bunch of kids fidgeting around and somebody said, be still. You know what I mean? So if it doesn't become practical, then it's just this library of knowledge. It just joins that. You know, that thing that we talk about, yet we know nothing about. So, I want to be practical here. And list some certain things, but not being legalistic. You know what I mean? You know the difference? Because these are the ingredients. I mean, how to hear the voice of God. These are the ingredients. You know, if you're making a cake, you got some ingredients. You're cooking, you got some ingredients. You don't get the ingredients, right? So I'm not being legalistic, but so that we can learn to be practical here. So somewhere in your life, my life, if they're actually going to be true, and we're going to actually live out this great conversation, and we're going to have this real, genuine dialogue that we talk about with our Father. It's going to start here with this be still. Be still. And just to kind of put it in some slang, it means to hang loose. It means to relax. Get your hands off of life. You know what I mean? Let God handle it. Now that doesn't take away our responsibility. And this is where people, I don't know, depends on, you know, people, they hear with these natural ears and then it goes through our doctrine, our teaching, and it gets all corrupt. Because I've heard people, They've come back to me that's heard, and they say, well, you believe, you preach this grace, so what you're saying is God's just got big goat eyes and sappy love, and you can do whatever you want to do and get away with it. You don't even preach on sin, you know. And that, sin has consequence. I mean, sin has consequence. I'm not saying God is giving you kidney stones if you mess up, but, you know, go to the store and steal something and say, well, God told me it was okay. I own everything, so I can go to Walmart's and get steaks for free. We're going to go to jail. Yeah, I mean, y'all know that. So, when I'm talking about being still here, I'm not talking about not being responsible. You know, I'm not talking about not being responsible. But This stillness I'm talking about, it's not only outer, but it's inner. Inner stillness. And our culture is saturated in noise. Non-stop noise. Get on an elevator, there's music. It's noise everywhere. Noise. I remember living in Chicago and living in Charlotte and just thinking, gosh, there's so much noise all the time. You don't hear any crickets anymore. It's just noise. Cars, sirens, planes, people, noise. Be still. And I'll tell you this, Satan loves noise. Because if I'm ever going to hear the voice of God, there has to be stillness. So the more noise that comes at you, the less you hear, the less you walk in this relationship. So there has to be stillness. And I'm going to say this, not only outer stillness, but outer stillness is important too. But outer stillness is the least of our problems. The real problem is inner stillness. And I don't know about you guys, but we got 1,000 voices on the inside of our head. Always telling us you should, you shouldn't, you ought to, you must, you have to, shame on you, whatever. So you got these 1,000 voices going on inside of your head all the time. So how do I arrive at the stillness? Let me say this. Stillness is not an event. That is, I don't go off for a week to be still, and that's my stillness for the year. Stillness here is a learned lifestyle, not an event. It's a learned lifestyle. And we learn that by withdrawing. You know, Jesus talked about going into your closet to pray. And going into your closet, and not only going in and closing the door to that closet, your private room. And you know, Jesus made a point of that on the Sermon on the Mount. When you pray, go to your closet, close the door. That's an inside door as well as an outside door. Somewhere to withdraw. And you know, it's difficult sometimes because I try to do it daily. But and you know, when I'm at work, there's a radio, there's a cell phone, you know, it's all this communication. Communication is good in one sense, but man, there ain't no getting away. They're going to find you, you know, wherever you are. But I'm telling you, sometimes you just got to go turn it off. Turn everything off. You know, it's a learned lifestyle. So not only on the inside, but on the outside. And I don't know where your could be a bedroom, could be a walk in the woods, could be on the porch, I don't know. But everybody, if they want to participate in this relationship and participate in this conversation and actually hear the voice of God, you have to have somewhere to withdraw to. Jesus did it all the time. He did it daily. Sometimes he wouldn't even sleep. Sometimes he was up way before anybody else. But to go have this conversation. I'm not saying it has to be in the morning. Some people's work schedule don't allow for it to be in the morning. It could be at lunch. It could, you know, but whatever works. But he is wanting this conversation. So we have to have somewhere to withdraw to hear. I mean, Jesus was continually, I mean, it was a habit, it was his lifestyle of constantly finding time to be alone with the Father. And, you know, he wasn't drawing on his godhood here. He was real man. He was human here, son of man. He had to have this alone time. He learned that lifestyle in the 30 years that we don't hear about. And we hear about it in the 3.5 years it's wrote down, but this wasn't something he just started doing in the 3.5 years. It was his normal way of life. And you know, we talked about this last time. He did that so much, he's so tired. When he got on the boat, he slept through the storm. You know, why not get some rest, Jesus? You know, you'll be better off if you get a good night's rest. So, he's telling us, and I do know this to be true, that generally in the morning or whenever you wake up, there'll be work nights. Before all the other voices start attacking you in your head. It's, you can get this stillness better. And I'll say that even if you have to catnap later. You know what I mean? Jesus puts important on this outer stillness, this aloneness, this getting away as much as the inner stillness. And I tell you, I've learned it over the past few years to do that. I have to, and I enjoy it more and more and more. And when you learn this lifestyle, you can learn to be still in the midst of the craziness, in the midst of the storms. You can, in the midst of everything that's going on, you can learn to be still when everything's going crazy. You can learn to sink down in yourself and be there and be still. But you have to practice it. You know, Paul would use words like exercise. And you know, he wasn't talking about running. But these things, you know, it's like prayer. You start out, you don't know what you're doing, and I'm not saying you get to a point, but you have to learn to flow with it. It's just, this thing is so contrary. That's the hard thing about it. It's not magic dust. It's not, you got to learn to flow with it. You got to learning to be still, learning to hear the voice of God. You got to practice it. And that sounds crazy, don't it? But that's because we've learned everything in the natural, the wrong way. And out of those drawings away of Jesus, Jesus lived in stillness. He lived it. He lived it. And it's worth the study of the Gospels to see Jesus living in the eye of the hurricane everywhere he went. You know? It was always something going on. The people, the press, the crowds, the Pharisees, the tearing the roof off, the storms, the healings, everything. But, yeah. Could you ever just think about it? The calmness that oozed away from him. You know what I mean? Just the stillness that just came out of his life. All around him there's chaos, demands, questions, people scheming, noise, yet he's at absolute stillness. He's listening to another voice. The words that he speaks, they're the words of his Father. You don't find him upset, annoyed, and frustrated, caught off guard, confused, throwing up his hand, saying, "What do I do now?" You know, he always had something, no matter what. I mean, I always think of them things. Here, Jesus, here's a coin. Do you pay taxes to Caesar, or, you know, what do you do? So there's a total stillness out of which he moves. He nurtured that stillness and withdrawing, but he lived in that stillness at the center of his being. And that's what we're after here, right? This be still. I haven't arrived there. It's a work in progress. We know that. But I do know a little bit of what I'm talking about here. So how do you free yourself from all that noise, those thousands of voices? I mean, do you ever just notice that? I mean, when you try to be still, you try to silence the voices, they just keep coming. And then on top of that, try to be still when you're surrounded by agitated people, all the stuff that goes on, you know, the work, the daily demands, the everything that's happening all the time. I could say it this way. Do you achieve the stillness by a holy shut up, you know, commanding everything to be still? No. I remember one time, you guys remember the Fonz? What was the name of that show? Happy Days? You remember the Fonz? He could just snap his fingers. And on one of the episodes, you know, he always had his jacket on and they're out camping. And every time he would lay down to sleep, the crickets and everything, it just kept getting louder and louder. And finally he snapped his fingers and even the crickets and everything shut up. I think about that with this holy shut up, because, you know, a lot of times as Christians we're trying to command something. Well, the Fonz don't work. You know it don't work. Those voices are still coming at you. So that don't work. So how do you achieve this stillness? And I'll tell you, it's just the opposite of what you would think. You don't address the noise. And I'm talking about the noise on the outside or the noise on the inside, but more importantly, the noise on the inside. That's what we're dealing with mostly here. The more I try to still that noise, the more it gets louder. Things are coming at me more and more. There might be tempting thoughts, ought to's, musts, not shoulds, thoughts that nag you. Everything distracts. The more it doubles, it's like a Hydra monster. It's like I could tell you, don't think about red monkeys for the rest of the night. Every thought you got is going to have a little bouncing red monkey in it, because he told me don't think about red monkeys, you know. Give you $1 million if you don't think about red monkeys for the next 5 minutes. Can't do it. You cannot think about stillness. It doesn't work that way. And if you look at this, I mean, he says, be still and know that I am God. This is a command. The only way we can achieve the stillness this text is commanding us, it is, and know that I am God. You see what I mean? You don't be still by addressing the noise. You be still by focusing your spirit-directed mind upon the living presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Colossians? Let me go over here to Colossians. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. That word affection there is mind. I've even got it in the margin of my Bible here. Set your mind on things above. And that word there, set, that's a naval word. When they would lock the wheel of the ship the course has been set, you know what I mean? The course has been set, it's locked in. It's locked in position, that's their course. Paul uses this mariner's expression here to the scribe, setting your mind, taking your mind under the control of the Holy Spirit. And what's he saying? Set your mind. The navigation point of your mind, where? On things above. Where Christ is seated. And not just Christ, but the ascended, the resurrected, ascended Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind there. Set your mind there. Now, we got to stretch here just a little bit. We're dealing with imagination. Remember, we're dealing with those two terms, intuition, imagination. An imagination that's taken totally out of the realm where the world puts it, offering it to the Holy Spirit as part of the offering of your total self, that he might fill your imagination with himself. And I know this, I don't know, it may sound mystical or whatever, but then and only then you begin to see in another dimension. You begin to see what our physical eyes, our temporal eyes, cannot see. I think that's the, most people don't get this, you know. I think he does a great job, and I know you guys have probably all heard it. Most everybody here has heard of Lynn Howes, and I love his teaching on Revelation. And I remember he's always talking about bugs the size of Volkswagens, one of his expressions. Bugs the size of Volkswagens. Because when people read those things, they don't understand what John was seeing. They don't understand what Ezekiel was seeing, and they think they're all natural bugs the size of Volkswagens. You know what I mean? But they're actually seeing in another dimension. I know it sounds weird, but my physical eyes see what's in this room. They see you. They see these chairs, the pulpit, the Bible, the lights. That's my physical dimension. So here's another command of Christ through Paul. He's telling us here, be still. He's telling us through Paul, set your mind on things above. So I've got to know, how can I set my mind there? This wandering thing that I got. How can I set my mind on things above and see things which are above? And you know what we're talking about? We're talking about heaven. That's the reason people, you know, we can quote the scriptures in Ephesians. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. But if all we see is the natural realm, you know what I mean? Then we ain't getting it. Paul is saying, you are seated in another dimension. And we're blind as a bat to it. That's where we're going to hear. That's where we're going to see it. That's a heavenly dimension. And where is Christ? Christ is seated there, right? Set your affection on things above. That's where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of the Father. How can you see the ascended Christ? And I got to ask you this question. Do you believe that you can actually see the ascended Lord of Lords? Most people will be like Martha. One day, you know what I mean? One day, I got to ask, they was 500 watching him be ascended. It was the ascended Lord Jesus that appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus when he was swept up into the third heaven. I mean, they saw the ascended Jesus. What's different? Where's the same body? So I just have to emphatically say that we absolutely can. It's called the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your understanding. It's your spirit. It's where we can take leave into another world. See what natural eyes can't see. Understand what natural understanding has absolutely no comprehension. We create these pictures in our mind and we do it spontaneously. And we're in the presence of the Lord, the ascended Lord. You know, Jesus would say this in John 15, abide in me, abide in the vine. What's he talking about? Same thing, be still. Set your affection on things above. Same thing, abide in me. And I'll tell you, as you focus your spirit-directed mind, focus, those sounds, those other voices, those other noise fades away. You remember this verse? Let me go back. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. That's what he's talking about here. As you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the mariner has set the wheel, as your focus has been on the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, that's where my mind is set. The other noise starts to fade away. If I focus on the noise, that just gets louder. You know, I can't do that. It gets louder. Forget the noise. We have to deliberately be in His presence. Then the noise fades. Then the temptations fade. Then all those things give up. You never overcome temptation by fighting it. You center down, focus down on the very living presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the temptation just isn't. It just fades away. And that's what he's saying here. Be still and know that when you center on him, I will be exalted among the heathen. Do you see what I mean? I'll be exalted. In other words, all the other. If he's just a voice in the crowd, but when one is exalted, now he has the stage. You understand what I'm saying? And you know, if you've ever been in a very noisy place. I work around the railroad, and I'll tell you there was a time I worked on a flight line in the Marine Corps. It would be very, very, very noisy. So if I wanted to hear you, I had to focus on you, look at you, and really concentrate. You know what I mean? Even though the engines on the jets are going, and the birds firing up and all the noise, I really got, you understand, this focus. I've got to really set my compass and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Zephaniah, I'm not sure what verse, but let all the earth be silent before me. That's what he's talking about. I can't make all the earth silent, but as I focus on him, it fades away. It fades away. And you get this all through the Psalms especially. We've talked about that many times. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. He's my shield, my refuge, and so on. It doesn't say I'm going to think about the Lord being my shepherd. I'm going to think about the Lord being my refuge. You understand? And that word Lord there, it's all capitalized, which that's the I am that I am. The I am that I am is my shepherd. I am is my shepherd. And I'll say this, you don't get there. You are that. You are seated in heavenly places. You are that. There's no teaching about it. There's no trying to be there. There's no praying to be there. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's a movement away from my reasoning, my thinking about it. It's a movement away from my reasoning to my realizing. But I have to shut down my thinking about the Lord is. He is. And I know it's a lot about imagination, but how does God speak? I mean, we've been 9 weeks on that. How does He speak? If we take David as an example here, Old Covenant David, if we take him as an example, how did David be in the presence of God? Was David in the presence of God? Well, absolutely was. And Psalm 23, probably the most popular psalm there is, probably one of the biggest examples of inspired imagination. Because David was a man. He wasn't a sheep. So if I'm saying the Lord is my shepherd, without some imagination, that makes me a sheep. Right? Because a shepherd is over sheep. So we got some imagination going on here. So David is suddenly reading this psalm, or he's writing it, is suddenly a flock of sheep. That's pure picture. That's pure imagination. There's no explanation here. It's just no objective study about it. The Lord is my shepherd. We're in the middle of bleeding sheep here. I don't know how you read the scriptures, but you can't get there with the rational brain. Got to move into what I'm calling imagination. And the Hebrew word for imagination here that we're talking about, it's the making place, the place of creation, okay? Because that's where you create first, and you have a picture of what you want things to be. And then from that creative place, it comes into being. It's called imagination. In that, that's where songs are written, poems are written, policies are made, houses are built, airplanes are made, you know, comes from the imagination. It's that making place, the creating place. It's where I enter into the making of another world. Think about that. The spirit world, the world that can't be seen with natural eyes. It's where the eyes of the heart are. And David is there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now that's King James. Let me get it to you in another. And I don't know if you guys, you know, I love the Amplified and I love the Message Bible. But I love this new translation called The Passion. I don't know if you guys have seen it yet, but I've got it. And I just love the way it titles it. This says, David's Poetic Praise to God. It's pretty cool. And here's what he says right here, The Passion Translation. The Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. He offers a resting place for me in His luxurious love. His tracks take me to an oasis of peace, the quiet brook of bliss. I love that. That's cool, Lennon. That's where He restores me and revives my life. He opens before me pathways to God's pleasure and leads me along in His footsteps of righteousness so that I can bring honor to His name. I mean, is that not imagination here? Now, we know David is on the run from Absalom when he's writing this. But yet, he has left the world of anxiety and stress. And now, he's a sheep, and the Lord is his shepherd, leading him into this place of lush green pastures and quietness and stillness. And you know, I mean, it goes on. He restores my soul. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's imagination. When David would say, the Lord is my refuge. You know, a refuge, that's a fort. The Lord is my fort. What do you do in a fort? I go hide from all my enemies. They can't get to me. I'm in the fort. I'm protected. David is saying, the Lord is my fortress. Immediately, he's inside of God. And all of his enemies are on the outside. And think about it. This ain't some wooden barracks that we're in here. He's saying God himself is my fort. Right now. These enemies are coming. They're bowed down. They're barking like dogs. Hellhounds on my trail. But just in immediately, he's in the presence of God. And immediately he says, the Lord is my refuge. My strong tower. My shield. It's a giant leap from thinking about it. It's a giant leap from talking about it. You understand what I mean? You don't have to think about it. You do it. It is so. People don't know that because we got a separation mindset. God's over there. Hey, God, I'm in trouble. Come over here and rescue me. David in the middle of it would say, what am I doing? The Lord is my refuge. He's my fort right now. He's my shepherd. He's leading me here. Looks like a mess to everybody else. It looks like all the stress and anxiety. But you know what? He's leading me here. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me beside still waters. How about this verse? Because this goes right along with it. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace to seek mercy. Time of need. That's imagery. That's not a treatise on the finished work of Christ. It's not a doctrine. Not something you think about. We do it. You understand what I'm saying? You don't think about coming boldly to the throne of grace. You do it. You be still. You set your affection on. You come boldly to the throne of grace. And most don't know about come boldly to the throne of grace. They don't know what it is. And they try to make up something. You know what I mean? Because they have no concept in their imaginative spirit. Directed mind of coming to the Ark of the Covenant. Because if I'm going to come boldly to the throne of grace, right? Paul swept up into the third heaven. He saw the real thing. But to the Hebrews, and you know, we went through this in Exodus of what that Ark was and what it looked like and the mercy seat. I mean, do you have in your mind of coming to this mercy seat? A mercy seat that's made of gold. But it's made of wood, but it's overlaid in gold. And the cherubim's on top of it. And yet it's stained in blood. And yet the ascended Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on that. And he's telling us to come to this place. I mean, it's a command, isn't it? It's a something you need to do. Let us come. And how do we come? Boldly to the throne of grace. I mean, this ain't for some special elite Christian that only Paul got to do it, or Peter, or John, or Billy Graham, or some of the elites. This is for the little average, everyday folks. I'd say, I really should say this, there are no average Christians. You're all saints. One saint, you know what I mean? But you know what I mean. Let us come boldly to the Ark of the Covenant, to the throne of grace, which is blood covered. The blood of Jesus was shed, and we come to receive help and strength in the day of need. Most people talk about it. How about this? If any man thirst, let him what? Come unto me. doesn't give us a lecture on thirst. Here's what thirst is. Here's how you be thirsty. He says, come to me. How do you come unto the Lord? I mean, we got to ask these questions. How do we do it? Well, see, if I don't know where he's at, I mean, these are things that have to be established. If the Lord is over yonder, and he's sitting on the throne, how in the world am I going to get over there to the throne of grace? If he's sitting on the throne of grace. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, so naturally we know it can't be. I mean, you guys know that, but I mean, other people listen. So I always think, what do we do? Get in a spaceship and fly off to heaven somewhere so I can come boldly to the throne of grace? I mean, if this isn't vivid imagery here, then we have no hope of coming to the throne of grace to seek mercy in a time of need. And we've been on and on and on about this. Christ is in you. So if Christ is in me, seated on the throne, and I'm in him, there has to be some be still here. There has to be some settling down, some focusing, coming unto him seated on that throne. You see what I mean? So there has to be some way that I can come unto him. I mean, I've got to have somewhere inside of me, I've got to have some spiritual vision that I can see him, right? How can I come to him if I don't see him? Would it please God to what? Reveal his son in me. He saw him in me. Paul's prayer, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Remember, Jesus tells us out of his own mouth, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, burdened and heavy laden, weary and heavy laden. And what? I will give you rest. Now, I'm leaving the place of being a sheep here because now he says, my yoke is easy. So now I just become an oxen, right? And now I'm yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not imagery? Is that not imagination? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, people don't get this. And I'll say this, you know, just this past Thursday, the railroad just laid off 121 more people. Stevie is one of them. And one thing you got to realize, and a lot of people, they don't see it. You know, you start praying, but you realize. You get laid off, the Lord got laid off. Because you're yoked to him. And I know people are like, what are you talking? I'm yoked. So if I lose my job, the Lord lost his job because we're yoked together. You understand? Wherever I go, I'm yoked to him. He's yoked to me. So now it's not me job hunting. I'm yoked to the Lord. It's us, job hunting. It's a whole different imagery. And what does he say? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Wait a minute. I thought we had all this anxiety. Wait a minute. Be still. Set your affection, set your mind on things above. Let all the earth be silent. Whenever God speaks, it's in vivid pictures that leads us to the very nature of the picture. I mean, what do you think about when the Lord is my shepherd? He leads me beside in these lush green pastures. Do you get a picture of a shepherd in a field, a calming shepherd, a shepherd that would lay down his life for the sheep, and the sheep ain't even paying attention to the wolves or the coyote? They're just dancing and eating grass. And is that the picture you get? That's the picture I get. And then I get the same picture of this yoke of oxen, and I'm the young ox, and I'm foolish, and I'm kicking against the pricks, and you know, but here's the other ox. It's just kind of like, just hang on there, buddy. It'll be all right. Follow my lead. You know, I just get these pictures in my head. And he wants you to have those pictures in your head because he's leading you to the nature of what he's trying to say to us. You know? It leads us to the area where we'll hear His voice, where we'll be in His presence. And I know, you remember in Hosea, I think it's in Hosea. Let me flip over there. Just came to me. I hope I'm right. Where he's talking about drawing her. Oh yeah, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. That's Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. I will allure her. Do you understand what I'm saying? That, so he's giving you these pictures that are coming in your head. And he's drawing you away into the wilderness, away. Why? And then he says, and I will speak comfortably to you. But see, a lot of times we'll get a picture in hand, won't follow through, and we think, oh, he wants me to go do this. No, he don't. Be still. Stay with it. Focus. He's wanting to speak to you. He's wanting to have this conversation. So he's giving you these pictures, these images, he's drawing you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, I mean, one of our prime scriptures here. Any man will hear my voice and open, I'll come and dine with him. And I got to ask you this question. Have you ever in your imagination gone to the door and opened it up and let Jesus in and had supper with him and listened to the conversation that he's wanting to have with you? I mean, is it really true or is this just words wrote down on a page? John in the Spirit on the Lord's day heard a voice come up hither. What did John do? He went up hither. What did he see? He saw a throne and he saw one sitting on the throne. What is it? 1 Corinthians. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what are we looking at? We are looking at things that are not seen. We're looking at things that natural eyes, temporal eyes can't see. Temporal eyes, natural eyes can only see natural things. But we have another set of eyes, the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart, that we can see things that others can't see. And this is a hard thing, but right now we're living in two worlds at one time. I mean, we really are living in two worlds at one time. And the other world is more real than the one that we call temporal. And I'm telling you, you can immediately be there. I mean, we're told over and over, be still, set your mind, focus, you know. And I'm almost finished here. I told you I wouldn't keep you long tonight. There are times that when you are doing this, part of the noise, I know it's kind of silly, but part of the noise that I mean, you're focusing, you got your mind set on the Lord, you're trying really hard, but all of a sudden, I mean, there's a nag in there that says, don't forget the milk. You know what I mean? Don't forget the milk, or don't forget to pay the light bill, or something. Just something, it's always there, and it just, you can't get it away. Well, I'm going to tell you an easy way to let that go away. Write it down. Make a list. I hate to go in the store with the list, but I'm learning. I really am. I'm a guy. Guys don't make lists. Oakley, you make lists?
Yeah. I go after one or two things.
Well, that's because you're being sent. I understand now. I understand. Yeah, could be. But you know me, I go there and I'm thinking, okay, I got it. And I go there and I get cereal and dish detergent and laundry. And I get home and I forgot the toilet paper and I forgot the milk. And Tracy's like, you go to Walmart's every day. Well, that's why.
But, it's like me.
Yeah. But I'm just telling you, when you make a list for them little things, it cleans them off. You know what I mean? You made your list, put it over here. Kind of cleans them out. And it helps you. And as I'm getting ready to close out here, we have to learn to see ourselves. And I don't know, this is just a little homework for you. How do you see yourself? I mean, that's a question. How do you see yourself? I mean, do you see yourself as a low-down sinner, no good, Lord doesn't pay any attention to you? Or do you see yourself bathed in light? I mean, when you go into your imagination, do you see yourself as radiant light? Because you know what? The light of the world, the light of creation lives in you. And you're one with that light. I mean, do you see really, like as I get up here to speak, I go in my imagination and I see that I'm in a river of life and it's flowing out of me. I mean, do you see that? Because if you don't, you need to go be still. Really. And because as He is, you understand. And we've been taught, oh, you're just, He's over there, you're over here. I'm not saying you're Christ, but you're His body. You're you and He's He, but you're one. And so much so that John, when he saw in the book of Revelation, he saw the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, and later on he sees somebody else and he bows down to worship Him and he says, I'm just like you, get up. He couldn't tell the difference between the ascended Lord Jesus Christ and a regular cat. And he says, right there in Colossians, let me go back and get that verse. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. So, you know, I got to ask you, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? I mean, and that's a question. And I'm going to tell you this one more thing, and then we'll quit. But I see myself, you know, as that river. I see myself a lot of times as an explorer. I don't know. I mean, there'll be certain books that you gravitate to in the Scriptures, and that's just because we're made different. I love to study the tabernacle. I mean, I love it. And some people don't. Some people like to study Ephesians, whatever. You know, some people like to study Revelation, whatever. It doesn't matter. Wherever the Lord is drawing you. But I do know this. You can read this book as a book of information. And it's a good book. It's a lot of information. There's nothing wrong with reading it as information. I think it's good to read it and get information, okay, to learn things. But there are times when I need a conversation. And through this, I hear the Lord speak to me. And I speak to Him. You understand? So you got to learn that. There are times I love to study the Bible, and it is study. And I'm not taking anything away from it. I encourage everybody to study. There are times when I'm studying Exodus, and there are times I'm walking through the Red Sea. There are times I'm in that tabernacle watching the priest put incense on the golden altar. You know what I mean? And there are times I'm learning about it. There are times I'm reading Ephesians, and there are times the Lord is speaking to me. there are times I'm speaking those prayers back to Him. Because I know they're valid prayers because the Holy Spirit said, that's a good prayer. We need to write that down and record it in Ephesians so that Jim Moore can use it 2,000 years later and I can pray the same prayer. Father, open the eyes of our understanding. You know, I can pray the same prayer. Because it's, you know, it was recorded by the Holy Spirit. And that's our conversation, guys. That's how we learn to hear. To hear from the Lord. So those pictures come. Let Him draw us. I will draw them. I will allure her into the wilderness and speak. I love how He says it. I'm not speaking judgment to her. I'm not speaking condemnation. I'm not speaking what all y'all did wrong today. I'm going to speak comfortably to her. Same imagery as David. The Lord is my shepherd. I never see this shepherd ridiculing the sheep. He carries the sheep back when the sheep gets lost. He feeds it. He puts oil on the sheep when he got caught in the briars. He lays down his life for the sheep. He sleeps at the door. He is the door so that the coyotes and the wolves can't get in. The bears can't get in. I'm telling you, most wouldn't even know how to go about coming to the Lord, coming boldly to the throne of grace, hearing the Lord, none of that. So I'm just telling you some practical ingredients to do. So anyway, I'll pray.